I want to base our study tonight on John chapter 14, verses 5 through 10. John chapter 14, begin reading at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now sayest thou, then, show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I want you to think with me for our time this afternoon about leading men to Christ. That's basically what we as children of God are all about. Trying to not only save ourselves, but save others. And Jesus described himself as the way to the Father. The majority of people in the world, as well as in this community, obviously are still separated from God. And they need to be led to Christ. It is sin that separates man from God, as we noted this morning in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We know from Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, Paul said, come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this text, Jesus said he was the way to the Father there in verse 6. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Don Miller presented a very fine lesson dealing with this. We're not going to approach it from the same standpoint that Don did. And by the way, all of the lessons that Don presented here while we were away are on the website. If you missed some of them, you can go there and you can listen to them. And the Bible class, as well as the sermon Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, are all on the website. So they're available to you. I want to focus a study tonight on how men are led to Jesus the way. We need to understand what it is that will bring men to Christ. And I will suggest to you, first of all, in thinking about this particular idea, is that God's love for man will lead men to Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love sent his Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about all spiritual blessings in heavenly places being in Christ. And so, God's love sends spiritual blessings, and those spiritual blessings are in Christ. If one wants spiritual blessings, then they need to realize that they must be in Christ. God's love makes God long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, as we looked at this morning, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, because of God's love, man should have a desire to come to God through Jesus Christ. If you want spiritual blessings, you've got to be in Christ. If you want to experience God's love, you've got to be in Christ. It was God's love that sent his Son as a sacrifice for mankind. But not only does God's love lead men to Christ, God's goodness leads men to Christ. In Romans chapter 2, there in verse 4, Apostle Paul said, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." The goodness of God leads individuals to repentance. We understand, as Brother David prayed, and that the rain that we receive even this afternoon is a blessing from God. But God doesn't send the rain just on the just. He sends it on the unjust as well. There are great physical blessings, material blessings that are showered down upon individuals. And so many times we receive God's goodness even though we may not be Christians. We may not be children of God. We receive physical blessings as a result of being God's creation, because God set physical things in order. And those things come about as a result of the order that he created in the universe. And so that goodness is available to all mankind. But there's another goodness that is not necessarily of the temporal kind. God's goodness, His righteousness is what caused him to send his son. Without repentance, there is no remission, and one will perish. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter told those people, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." In Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, "I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." The goodness and severity of God is expressed in Romans chapter 11, there at verse 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which found severity, but toward thee goodness." Now notice the condition for this goodness. This is not talking about material blessings that are the result of the things that happen according to the natural order of things. But notice he said, "If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." If you continue in the goodness of God. And so this suggests to you that one can operate outside of the goodness of God. That's outside the spiritual realm. The goodness of God that we're concerned with is in the spiritual realm. The goodness and severity of God. Severity toward those who did not continue in his goodness. You go back and look under Old Testament scripture, and you'll see the severity of God being meted out even to his people when they sinned. They were caused to wander for 40 years in the wilderness as a result of the fact that they would not go up and take the land when the spies went up there and brought back an evil report. They said, "There are giants in the land. There are walled cities there. We can't go up and take it." But you remember Joshua and Caleb said, "We're well able. Let's go up at once and possess it." But the people's heart melted because of the report that 10 of the spies brought back. And they would not go up. But then later they decided, "We will." And then they were soundly defeated. And they were turned back in the wilderness. We wandered for 40 years until all that generation had died. There's a severity of God, and this can be multiplied over and over and over again. But he said, if we continue in his goodness, toward the goodness if. And so there's a kind of goodness that is extended by God that is conditional upon our own action. There's a goodness of God that is not dependent upon our actions. We experienced that this afternoon. I didn't cause it to rain. You didn't either. But it rained, and we're thankful for it. It's part of God's blessing. But that's not the goodness that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 11. If thou continue in his goodness, then God extends his goodness toward us. This is a conditional goodness. based on our own action. And so we need to make sure that people understand about the goodness of God in respect to this kind of goodness. Goodness that's not dependent upon the natural order of things, but goodness that's dependent upon the individual themselves as to whether or not they continue in God's goodness. That is His will, as we noted from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. But there's another thing I want you to notice about it, and that is God's promises lead men to Christ. Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these you might be protectors of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Great and precious promises lead men to Christ. How do we know about these great, exceeding great and precious promises? The only way we can know about them is through a reading and study of God's Word. We're promised victory through Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there verse 57 through 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in this context that Paul records these statements about being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Great, exceeding great and precious promises. We are given victory through Jesus Christ, but only by remaining faithful in our service to Him. By doing that which He requires of us. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, we noted Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. It takes the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sin. He goes on saying, we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we'll make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from our sins. That's an exceeding great and precious promise. We can have our sins forgiven. And so we don't have to experience the wages of sin, which is death, we know in Romans 6, 23. God's promise is eternal life, but based on faithful service. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I give the crown of life. The crown of it is laid up for us, as Paul was saying, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 beginning, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Crown of righteousness awaits whom? Those who are faithful. Those who are willing to fight a good fight. Those who are willing to finish the course. Those who are willing to keep the faith. Those, as Paul would describe, who love His appearing. Those who are concerned about doing the Lord's will, making sure that my life is in harmony with His will. In so doing, then I can have rest from my labor, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 says, that they may rest from their labor and their work do follow them. Rest awaits those who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, John wrote in the Revelation. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they, who's the they? Those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labor and their works do follow them. So we're talking about things that will lead men to Christ. Well, how are people going to know about these things? What I'm suggesting to you is, it is incumbent upon us, as God's children, to make these things known to those round about us so that they can be led to Christ. Another thing we could talk about in regard to leading men to Christ is the blessings of God that will lead men to Christ. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, there at verse 12, Peter said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." As children of God, we have that blessed privilege of being able to talk to God in prayer and know that he hears our prayers. You see, God hears and answers the prayers of those who do his will and worship him, as was stated in John chapter 9, there verse 31. When the man said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners," it's the man that Jesus had healed. We know that God heareth not sinners. They were accusing Jesus of being a sinner. And he made this statement. We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And obviously, the sinner does not enjoy the blessing of being able to call upon God as their Father. A number of years ago, I was studying with some men in the city jail in Gulfport, Mississippi. They were waiting. Many of them were waiting their trip to permanent facilities in Parchment. We had Bible study with several men there. It was set up by an inmate who was a Christian. And one of the questions that we talked about from time to time was this particular phenomenon here. Does God hear a sinner's prayer? And there are those in the religious world that tell people to pray a sinner's prayer. If you pray the sinner's prayer, then God will hear you and save you. Well, is that what the writer's talking about here in John chapter 9 in verse 31? When he says, "We know that God heareth not sinners." Obviously, from one standpoint, God is aware of everything that's said and done. And so, yes, God is aware of everything that people do, because God's presence is everywhere, seeing both the good and the bad. And so, in what sense is this man saying that God does not hear sinners? Well, in talking with these men there, in an effort to explain to them the concept, I used a personal illustration. I said, "Now, if my child came to me and said, 'Daddy, I need a new pair of shoes,' well, I'd listen to him. And I'd examine the situation, see if he really needed a new pair of shoes. If he did, I'd buy them for him. But some kid came to me off the street that I didn't even know and said, 'Daddy, I need a new pair of shoes,' well, I might hear what he said, or she, as the case might have been. But do I have the responsibility to supply that new pair of shoes because I'm that child's father? Absolutely not. Now, yes, I may have responsibility to that child, because the child may be in need, and I may have the ability to supply that need. But I don't have the responsibility to that child as that child's father. And so I don't hear that plea in the sense that that child belongs to me." So there's a distinction. God listens to his children because they are his children. His ears are open unto their prayers. And so we, as his children, have that great privilege. Sinner's prayer, obviously, may be heard by God, but not in the same way that God hears his children. If you remember the story of Cornelius, when Peter went down there to Cornelius, the observation had been made that thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. God was aware of Cornelius. And I'm firmly convinced that someone who is genuinely interested in knowing the truth, that in some way God in his providence will provide the means whereby that person can know the truth. Someone will be able to go to that person and guide them in their search for truth. I believe that's scriptural. But God is not going to in any way miraculously save that individual just because they say a particular set prayer that someone has decreed that they pray. But those who are God's children have that great blessing of knowing that God will hear our prayers. God has blessed us with hope in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope." What we need to understand is that the only place we can have hope beyond this life is in Jesus Christ. We have been blessed with hope in Christ. As you read on down in verse 18, remember Paul said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." There's a great deal of comfort contained in the fact that we have hope in Christ. That's one of the blessings that we have in Christ. We have the blessing of prayer. We have the blessing of knowing that God hears and answers our prayers. And remember, we know in Ephesians chapter 1, there, verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing that you can think of only exists in Christ. You can't come up with a spiritual blessing that is available anywhere except in Jesus Christ. And a lot of people think they're blessed spiritually, when in fact they're not. They're mistaken. We have a lot of blessings of a material nature. Many of them are attributed to God's blessings from a spiritual standpoint, but that's not true. The only spiritual blessings we have are in Christ Jesus. And that has to do with our eternal salvation. Being in a right relationship with God. Having him as our Father and knowing that he will hear and answer our prayers. That's the great blessing that we have in Christ. And so how are people going to know about all these if we as members of the body of Christ, we as Christians are not actively engaged in doing what we can to lead men to Christ, who explaining these and showing these to other individuals? Because you see, we all understand that it is the gospel that is God's power to salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live." And so the gospel, the power of God to salvation, that's what leads men to Christ. The apostles were told to preach the gospel to the entire world. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, he said, "All authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth." Then in verse 19, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Jesus gave this command to his 12 apostles. Go teach all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the space of a few years, that command had been fulfilled. 13 men, including the Apostle Paul, carried the gospel to the whole world. Everybody had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that these apostles went to every single individual on the earth. But in their carrying the gospel, they converted individuals, and then they in turn went other places, and so as a result of the teaching that they did, the entire world was exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about salvation being in Christ Jesus. You see, the word of God is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, there at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Your translation will say it is living and active. King James says quick and powerful. If you want to know what the word quick means, pull your fingernail off into the quick. I can't tell you, you'll find out what the word quick means. It's living. That's the living flesh that it pulls off into. And that's the idea involved in quick. It's living. It's active. It works. It's powerful. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the only place where we can learn about God's blessing, God's promises, God's goodness, and His love for man. Can't learn about these anywhere else. Well, yes, you can observe nature and you can see some of God's blessings and some of God's provision for His creation. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So yes, there's some observations we can make from nature and realize and be aware that there is a God. That there's a higher power, a higher being than man himself. Yes, we can observe that. But we can't learn about the things that we've just been talking about. We can't learn about God's blessings that He provides in Christ. We can't learn about these exceeding great and precious promises that are in Christ. We can't learn about God's goodness that's exhibited in Jesus Christ. We can't learn about His love for man except through seeing the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. The love of God that sent His Son. And so we must, as members of the body of Christ, as part of God's own peculiar people, a people for God's own possession, we must be involved in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 says, I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, there's perversions. The world is full of them. But Paul goes on and says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul pronounces an anathema, a curse, on anyone, man or angel, who would preach anything other than what has already been taught, has been revealed through the apostles at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Remember John chapter 16, Jesus promised that He would send the Holy Spirit, another comforter, that would guide them into all truth, bring all things to their remembrance, whatever He said to them, and would show them things to come. And this happened on the day of Pentecost, in Acts the second chapter. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus said, He shall not speak of Himself. Whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak. The Spirit spoke to the apostles, the Word of God. And they in turn reveal it to man, and they wrote it down so that we have it available to us today. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the truth about Jesus Christ. It's the only way we can get back to the Father. And so we as his people must be actively engaged in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can lead men to Christ. Let them know about the blessings that God has provided for his people. Let them know about these exceeding great and precious promises that are available in Christ. Let them know about the goodness of God as well as his severity. Let them know about his love for man. That's our job. That's what we're all about as children of God. Saving ourselves, but also saving others. One other thing I want you to think about in regard to leading men to Christ. Our righteous lives have a great deal to do with our leading men to Christ. There's a passage over 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 that even though it's talking about wives and their husbands, there's a principle that's established there. Peter said, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, now listen, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Understand the word conversation means the godly lives or their manner of conversation, their manner of life. By the way that they live. I don't know that we can overemphasize the great impact that our lives have on other people. The example that we set, that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Actually, beginning back about verse 13. We talked about the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, that is, its ability to salt. If the salt has lost its savor, how can it be salted? Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't know if we're letting our lights so shine. I wonder if we are hiding our lights under a bushel sometimes. Jesus said you don't do that. You put it on a candlestick and it gives light for all in the house. Oh, we're not parading ourselves like the hypocrites. And like the Pharisee, and compared to the publican, when he said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, and naming all of the things that he did, that's not the thing we're talking about. But being the kind of person that God wants us to be, all day, everywhere we are, with whoever we're with, we can win people to Christ. Because you see, we are epistles. Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He's not talking about a letter that was written with pen and ink. He's talking about the lives of people. He said, for as much as you are manifestly declared be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink. Not written with ink. Here's what you're written with. But with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Are we doing what we can to lead people to Christ? If we ever have any hope at all of this church growing, we're going to have to lead people to Christ. They're not going to come. Well, we may have some visitors that come occasionally to our assemblies, but that's not really what's going to bring the lost to Christ. It's the kind of life that we live among those people. And when we have opportunity to teach, that we do that very thing. That we don't shirk our responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's our duty, to lead men to Christ. By telling men of God's love for them, telling them of His goodness that He's extended to them, telling them about the promises that He's given them and the blessings that are in Christ, who was sent by God, and by living this each day. Only by doing this can we bring people to Christ. Remember, Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way but Jesus Christ. The only way we can tell people this is by learning it ourselves first. How much diligence are we putting into our study and meditation of Scripture so that we can know how we ought to answer every man? That's what we're supposed to be able to do. To know how to answer every man. The only way we can do that is by spending some time with the Word of God. Then we can tell it and we can show it to others as the apostles were commanded to do and in fact did. The only way in the world I know of that men can truly be led or converted to Jesus Christ. If you know of another way, I'd be interested to hear about it. I don't know of any other way. Yes, there are a lot of means and methods that have been developed by men in efforts to do this very thing we're talking about. But they all boil down to the efforts of individuals in teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's what we're about. If we ever hope to be what God intended for us to be as His people. It may be that there are those in our audience this afternoon that are not sure of God. As far as I know, all that are in this assembly are Christians. But there's always a possibility in an audience that there might be one that would need to obey the gospel of Christ. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that tonight. But if as a child of God you realize that you've fallen short in your responsibilities as His child, and other people know about your failures, then you need to make a public confession of those sins and ask God to forgive you. If sins are private between you and your God, you have that blessed privilege of going to Him in prayer. Confessing your sins to Him and having the full assurance that He will hear and answer your prayers because you're His child. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.